In Acts chapter 16, we have an account of the advance of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ into Europe, generally, Europe being a big place, but specifically into a part of Europe called the city of Philippi. And as we read earlier in one of the verses here, that it was one of the chief cities. It was the chief city of a certain part of Macedonia and a colony. And then could I also say that out of this evangelistic work of the Apostle Paul, a church was formed. And you have the church mentioned in one of the letters that Paul wrote to. And as you read that letter, you will see that it was a loving and a caring church. In Acts chapter 16, there are three remarkable cases of conversion. That is, of people who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him as their Savior and their Lord. We have one of them, the first one we read off, a lady here called Lydia. And as we'll see in a few minutes, she was converted. She was saved in a tranquil atmosphere. You will notice there in verse 13, there was an idyllic setting. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. There were women there. There did not seem to be enough men interested in the city to have a synagogue. Paul found out somehow that there were women, Jewish women, by and large, and he joined with them and began to witness. So it was a serene and a tranquil setting. The next story of conversion is completely different. There's a demon-possessed young girl who gets wonderfully converted, and we learn that there is a tempestuous atmosphere. And we will look at this in more detail the next time we come to this. But you can see in verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them. That's against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. There was an uproar there. There was an outcry from the people who were the owners of that little girl. Slave owners. Because all their gains were gone whenever Paul had been used of God in the conversion of this young lady. So in the case of Lydia, there's a tranquil atmosphere for her conversion. In the case of this lady, and we see her another time, who was demon-possessed, there was a tempestuous, tumultuous atmosphere. And then the third man is the jailer, known to many just simply as the Philippian jailer. And his circumstances were different. The atmosphere in that prison were entirely different. There was the atmosphere of terror. This man was scared, this jailer. And if you notice verse 27, after an earthquake took place and affected the prison, the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And then in verse 30, we are told that he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And in verse 29, he falls down before Paul and Silas, trembling. So you have three different settings here. And it shows us how the Lord works differently with different people whenever they are being wonderfully converted to Christ. I want us tonight, for the remainder of our service, to look at the first of these conversions, and that's the one that involved Lydia. There are just two matters, really, that I want to use as headings under which I want to base everything that I want to say about her tonight and about her conversion particularly. The first of these is the experience that it entailed. Things that were involved in the conversion of this woman. So first of all, there was the stilling of her hands. Notice the wording. Look at verse 13. We'll go back to it. I was reading down further in the chapter. So verse 13 tells us, "And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Now let me stop for a moment. A seller of purple. Here was a cultured business lady, a woman who resided, or at least her home place was far away from where she was here in Philippi, in another continent, in the continent of Asia. But she's here on business. She has a home here. She has a household here, we are told. And even though Paul could not get into Asia to preach the word of God, as further up the chapter tells us, if you look there at verse 6, the last part of the verse, we're forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now he's getting the opportunity to witness to somebody who originally came from Asia. So she was a seller of purple. She worked in materials and fabrics that were dyed, and some believe that the dye came from the shellfish. But that doesn't really concern us now. She's miles away from home. It's the Sabbath day. And this is a woman, head over heels in business. But she respected the Lord's day. She respected what was then the Jewish Sabbath. She respected that day whenever the command of God was given that it had to be observed. And she's sitting down with the rest of these Jewish women. And her hands are still. She is finished with her business for this day. She is not having anything to do with the Christian Sabbath anymore that would entail industry or commerce or business or recreation. And what a lesson it is for us. She's not even saved at this particular juncture, but she had a regard and she had a respect for God's holy day. What an example to us, and especially to us who are professing Christians. Because there can be a slackness among us when it comes to Sabbath observance in our time. So, ladies and gentlemen and young people, there is a time to desist from legitimate labor and legitimate pleasure. God has given us 6 days in the week to do these things. But he has set the example after he created the world. He created the world in 6 days. And the Bible tells us in the early part of Genesis chapter 2 that he rested on the Sabbath day. What an example that God has shown us there. And we should take the time to slacken off and begin to think about our eternal destiny, our immortal souls, and especially if we are older, and approaching death and frailty and eternity, we need to ask ourselves, is my soul prepared for what's going to come? Is it well with my soul? Am I saved by God's grace? Has the precious blood of Christ done a cleansing, purifying, forgiving, redeeming, justifying, reconciling work in me? These are all sober questions, and we need to take time to give them thought. This lady did. But notice not only that was the stilling of our hands in this experience, there was the opening of our heart. Notice the 14th verse. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. A divine operation was taking place in this woman's life. And when we talk about the heart, we're talking not just that pear-shaped organ, but we're talking about the whole center of our being here. Now, the Bible tells us that the heart plays a most important part in true religion. For instance, we are told that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart. We are told that Hezekiah served the Lord with all his heart. We are told that we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean onto our own understanding. Whenever we read Holy Scripture, we find that the heart may be divided. We find that the heart can be hardened. We find that the heart can be blinded. We find that the heart can be tried. We find that the heart can be darkened. And we find that the heart can be burning. What a place the heart plays in Christian living and in ordinary living. Now, the heart must be open to receive the Lord Jesus in his salvation. And before Lydia could be saved, the Lord had to do a heart opening of that woman. Now, in Revelation chapter 3, very often that 20th verse is used evangelistically, and properly so, where the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me." And we take that to mean that the door of the life, the door of the heart, is to be opened. And that is true. And men and women have that responsibility. But if we're going to discharge our responsibility properly, we need God's aid. We need God's help. And it's God in that sense that does the opening of the heart work. And ladies and gentlemen, it is with the heart that men believe. We read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that well-known verse, about we have to confess the Lord Jesus Christ with our mouths and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. And if we do, we shall be saved. I ask you tonight, is your heart moving with regard to the things of God? Can you sense the Lord touching the springs and the strings of your heart? Do you feel that your heart is being disturbed, that your heart is being moved to the very point that you feel your heart is not right with God? That's good if it is. If it's not happening, it's not good, and you ought to be concerned about the matter. This is very important. It's not only the stilling of our hands. He downed tools on that Sabbath day, in a manner of speaking. But not only was her hand still and her heart opened, but there was the applying of her mind. Notice the wording again in verse 14. "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." She paid attention to what was being preached. That's a good sign. If men and women and boys and girls and young people come to church just to see what's going on all around them, or to have a chat, it's not going to be very much happen. But if you're coming knowing that the Word of God is going to be opened, and there's a passage of Scripture going to be expounded, and if you want God to do something in your life, you've got to be prepared to apply your mind. You've got to be prepared to think about what's being said and what the Word of God is saying, and begin to consider and begin to reason. That's what the Lord expects of us. There are two illustrations in the Word of God to describe that, or to illustrate that. For men and women to take up their cross and follow him and become disciples of Christ, the Lord Jesus told them. The first one is this. He says, "Which of you intending to build a tower decides to go and build and find you haven't enough money? You can't finish it." He said, "You'll be looking foolish in the eyes of others." You can't do that. Or he changed the illustration, but it was to say an import, and that was, what do you think of a king who was taking on another king in his army? Would he not sit down and calculate, could I enter into this war with my limited number of soldiers compared to the superior number of soldiers that the invading king has? And the Lord expects us to reason that out, to think about this. And Lydia all the time was applying her mind to what Paul was saying. And bear in mind, Paul was using the Old Testament scriptures to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. So the types and the incidents and the prophecies in the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis right through to Malachi, he would say was fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was thinking, taking all of that in. And the Word of God expects you and me to do the same, ladies and gentlemen. Listen to what he says in the book of Deuteronomy 32. Oh, that they were wise, that they would understand this, that they would consider their latter end. Consider. That means you've got to think. You've got to calculate. You've got to weigh things up. He goes on to say in another place, whenever Pilate was trying his best to get the Lord Jesus Christ out of the situation he was in, an easy way, so that Pilate wouldn't have too much difficulty. And when he saw that it wasn't working against him, and if the man had the courage of his convictions, he would have let Roman justice have its day and set Christ free. But he didn't. He says, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? He had a big decision to make. He had to consider. He had to ponder. And whenever Joshua gathered the children of Israel together near the end of his life, he said, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You've got to choose. You've got to put things on this side and things on the other side. And you've got to choose wisely. You've got to use your mind. Lydia was applying her mind. And you remember whenever Moses said on another occasion, whenever the golden cow or the golden calf was worshipped, Moses said to the people, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Oh, there had to be assessment. There had to be thought. There had to be calculation. There had to be the weighing of the matters up. And those people had to take their stand for God and be on the side of Moses. And you remember on Mount Carmel, the great prophet said as he boldly faced that vacillating people that had been moving over to Baal worship and then tottering back to the worship of the Lord. He said to them, how long halt ye between two opinions? You've got to think, am I going to be content to stay with Baal, which is really no God, or am I going to give my allegiance to the one true God? There had to be thought. There had to be the applying of the mind. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, that's exactly what you've got to do now. You've got to repent. You've got to turn from your sin. And you've got to firmly and definitely and purposefully and deliberately put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that's what Lydia did. She became a child of God. And it was all done oh so quietly. The Lord just opened her heart as his servant was preaching. And there sitting down by the waterside, the riverside, in the open air, that lady quietly but firmly became a child of God. Oh, that the Lord would work in these pews tonight to the very same purpose and see if men and women even now. The experience that this conversion entailed. Then I want you to notice, secondly and lastly, the effects that this conversion produced. I want to mention two. First of all, there was a visual statement to the reality of her experience. She didn't use her mouth to make the statement. It was her actions that everybody could see. Notice it in verse 15. And when she was baptized, and her household. There was the statement. That's the way she gave her testimony. She was baptized. Now what is baptism? Baptism is one of the two ordinances or sacraments of the Christian church. The other one is the Lord's Supper. And baptism is that rite, that ceremony, that act, that ordinance, whereby one who professes to be saved is either put into the water or water put on that person, depending on the mode. But certainly we read of it in the Bible where it's people who are born again believers. And let me say secondly, this was part of what's known as the Great Commission. Let me read you the last words of the Lord Jesus according to Matthew, before he went back to heaven. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, that is, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You can't disrupt the two there. The ordinance of baptism is part of the Great Commission. And this is exactly what the New Testament church did whenever people were converted. They were baptized. That hasn't changed. There's nothing in God's word to say that that has changed. And if there are people in the house of God tonight who have never been baptized as believers, well, this is something that you need to give thought to and obey. It was the practice of the early church. If you just turn a couple of pages in the book of Acts to chapter 18, you will notice this verse whenever Paul preached the gospel at Corinth. Verse 8, Acts 18. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. What came first? The hearing came first. And then the believing. And then the baptizing. That's the order. And this is what happened here to Lydia. She heard the word. She believed. And then she gave her testimony in this form, in her visual statement. She was baptized. And her household. There were other people that had got converted there. And what Lydia was actually saying by her actions was this: I am now totally consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm showing it by this allegiance to, or this adherence to, this rite, this ceremony, this ordinance. And my dear friend, baptism in those days was costly. You were telling all and sundry that you were parting with the old life, and you were living your life from here on in for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a testimony. Will you trust Christ tonight? Follow the example of Lydia and then be baptized in water? But notice the second effect, not only a visual statement of the reality of her experience, but there was the establishment of a Christian home. Notice the wording again in this passage. Go back to chapter 16. And you notice the words in verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. In other words, she put pressure on Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke to come here and let her give them hospitality. And you'll find whenever the end of his time at Philippi had come, verse 40, after he came out of jail, they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Here's a woman whose house was transformed. There was the establishment of a Christian home. And it meant hospitality for the apostle. And her household coming under her influence. Whatever was entailed in the household, may have been servants, we do not know, may have been relatives, may have been family. We just don't know. But here's a woman that got converted. And maybe, even in this house, the church at Philippi had its first services. The point is, here's a woman who got converted, and it affected her home life. Oh, the Bible has much to say about Christian homes. In Acts chapter 12, we read of Peter and jail on the church gathering to pray. Where did they pray? They prayed in the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. A Christian mothering her home for the church to meet in prayer. And then again we read of Aquila and Priscilla. Who were they? They were affluent people. They were tent makers. But there was a young man came on the scene by the name of Apollos. And he was limited in his knowledge, but as far as he went, he was faithful, and he was eloquent and fiery and earnest. Aquila and Priscilla took him into her home, and the Bible says they taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. A Christian home and its influence. We read of a home, and we looked at this at some length whenever we were studying on our Wednesday night service, perhaps last year, whenever we looked at the book of Philemon and dealt with it. Philemon was a man who had a church going in his home, and Paul made reference to it, a Christian family. In 1 Corinthians 16, we read that there's a home by the name of the home of Stephanas. And Paul says, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That word addiction is strong. We hear much of it this day, particularly with regard to drug abuse and alcoholism. People who are addicted, here's a family, here's a household, here's a Christian home, who were addicted to what? To caring for the rest of God's people. A Christian home. And then, of course, we have the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. It seemed that Martha had all to do in that home. And we read that the Lord Jesus Christ frequented there, and they heard his word. Was a welcome guest time and time again. And oh, my dear hearer, if you were to come to Christ tonight, your soul would be saved. Your sins would be forgiven. You would be reconciled to God. You would be cleansed in his precious blood. You would have the assurance in your heart that it's well with your soul. You would have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You would have the prospect of a home in heaven and being with the Lord for eternity. And even though you may only be one, your home could be a bridgehead for others coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ and for the gospel to be advancing, aye, even in your home and further beyond. Would you not like Lydia tonight, if the Lord is working in your life, trust the Savior, obey the word. Obey the gentle, tender, quiet, but firm and definite workings of the Holy Spirit in your life. This lady was the first of these three conversions in Europe, long, long ago, even though it's two centuries almost since. It's not too late to follow her example and trust the Savior. And what consequences can follow if you were to step out and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this night? Will you?